Good morning. Some of you might be wondering what's up with the tie. Well, those of you who have been around a while, you know that I usually wear an orange and white tie when Tennessee wins a football game. Last year, I couldn't even wear it. But Tennessee baseball is doing really well this year, first time in forever. And so Ron said, Carter, you need to wear a tie. So I thought, that's right. They have won their first regional game. And if they win the next one like tonight, then I think they got to go to the College World Series. So they're doing really well. So anyway, in honor of the Vols today, I'm wearing my orange tie. If you notice that there's one announcement that's there in our bulletins, and we're doing something a little bit differently for Sunday school for the children this summer, and so we need a couple extra assistants, helpers. If you would take a look at that, and if you're interested in volunteering and working with the children's Sunday school this summer, talk to Elena Tolliver or Jeannie Martin. Well, let's stand and greet one another, and then when the music plays, if you would make your way to your seat. Let's stand and call one another to worship. Lord, open our lips. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
He was with God in the beginning.
Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made.
In Him was life, and that life was the light of man.
The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it.
This was the true light that gives light to every man who comes into the world.
He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him.
He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together.
The Word of the Lord.
I'm Tiffany, and this is part of my story of faith. It's not weakness to accept help from other people. We started attending Westminster about 6 years ago, and if you know anything about me, you know that I don't like change. I get anxious when I experience change. So we drug our feet, I drug my feet for several years after Paul suggested transitioning to Westminster. And we started going, and honestly, we never looked back. To be honest, though, it was a huge time of transition in our family. I was pregnant with Emma Kate. Paul had the first of two knee surgeries during that time. And so we have called Westminster home, and the Lord has continually taught me that I can't do this on my own, that He equips others in the community to fill in the gaps when we can't. And our lifestyle has created lots of gaps at times, it seems. When Paul did transition to a new department, things were really well, and he went from working ridiculous amounts of overtime to being home most of the time. And so again, we found a new normal, we found a new routine, and things once again were comfortable for me. And then, like God likes to do, change came along. And it was a little more stressful when the overtime started to really kick in. But again, the community, through the grace of God, really stepped in to provide for us. One thing that really stands out to me during that time was how at peace I was despite the transition. A verse that has always, my whole life, been an encouragement to me is John 16:33, and he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And I have that on a little card that is on my dresser in my bedroom. And so every morning as I'm getting ready, as I'm getting my clothes out, it's right above my sock drawer. So it's really the first thing I see is I open my sock drawer and I see that verse. And every day it is a reminder to me that I can have peace because He has overcome the world.
Like a river, guide us.
Smelltown have a time of silent prayer, a time of confession of sin, where we had believed that every joy or trial falls from above, or what you're going through is being traced upon your dial is by the Son of Love. It could be a time of confession, of doubt and questioning. It could be a time of praise and thanksgiving that we have a God who is deeply involved in our lives and knows what is best and will provide that for us. It can be a time of petition. God, I need your peace. I need to trust you more. Whatever it is, let's have a time of silent prayer, talking with God, and then I'll close. God, I thank you that you have given us creation which declares your greatness, declares your power and your majesty. In it we see your wisdom. There's enough there to condemn us. But we thank you that you've given us more than general revelation. You've given to us special revelation. You show us through your word that you are God of righteousness, also a God of mercy and grace. And you speak to us in these last days through your Son. And it's through him that we have forgiveness of sin, and through him we have a relationship with you. So we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that through him we don't just call you God, but we call you Father. And we can understand that this world is in your hands, and that you are good and you are working all things together for your glory and for our good, your people's good. So forgive us for questioning and for doubting. We thank you that in our questions and in our doubts that we can come to you, and we know that we are warmly accepted, warmly embraced, as we are because of Christ. So we thank you for forgiveness of sins through him. We thank you for a warm welcome through him. And we thank you that you through him we could not only have peace with you, but also peace in this world, because you are our Father, and you've got it. So we thank you for the reminders today. Amen. Let's now stand and praise God together.
Actually, I wanted to do that. You know, you can stand up, you can sit. About my pay grade. He's definitely higher than I am. About 4 feet high. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I'm reminded today about the incident where Jesus and his disciples were watching as people were casting their gifts into the temple treasury. There were a lot of wealthy people that gave a lot of money. And then there was a poor widow that gave two little copper coins. Jesus told them that she'd put in more than all the other ones. I don't think it was a matter of proportion. I think it was the attitude of the heart. Lord, do we just give you our surplus? Do we give you what's left over? Or do we give you the first fruits? Remind us, Lord, that we all of us, every part of our being belongs to you, and it needs to be dedicated to you. Remind us, Lord, what it means to be living sacrifices. Help us to commit ourselves each day to having that attitude of service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
We're studying Luke's gospel, and we're in chapter 6, so if you would please turn there. What this is known as the Sermon on the Plain. It's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has gone to up a mountain. He has spent all night in prayer, and after that spending time in prayer, he chose 12 men who were going to be with him, 12 men who were his disciples, or he would call them apostles, that he was going to send them out, and they were going to represent him after he went to heaven. Okay. When he comes down from the mountain, there's a massive crowd of people from all over Israel, be thousands and thousands of people, and he begins to teach them. And what we've seen thus far is that there's two different kingdoms. There's a kingdom of this world, which is basically, and we view things as that we are little kings in this kingdom, and it's all about our wealth and our power and our popularity, our fame, our comfort. But then there's the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Christ came to bring in, and he is the king. And it's run by different values than this world. And he says, if you are your own king, if your kingdom is this world, woe to you. Because this is the best that it's going to be. But if I am your king, if you're living for the kingdom of heaven, and you lose the things of this world, you don't have the wealth, you don't have the power, you don't have the comfort, it's okay. Because the best is yet to come. You're blessed. Okay, so our identity, who we are, determines our destiny. It also determines our lifestyle, how we live in this world. And if he says, if you're part of my kingdom, if you are following me, if I am your king, then live a different way. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Give to those who ask, who aren't going to be paying you back. Bottom line, do unto others, he says, as you would have them do to you. Now, in the section that we're going to be looking at this morning, which is the verses 37 through 42, it's basically how do we respond to the sin that we see in the lives of other people, and maybe especially if that sin in their life is against us. And so what normally, maybe a lot of times what people do when they come to this section 37 through 42, they kind of break it down into different parts, and what I want to do is kind of look at it holistically this morning. Jesus says, verse number 37, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, we are marvelous beings. We have been created by God in his image. We are the pinnacle of creation. Now, and part of what it means, I think, to be created in the image of God is that we are, in a sense, to mirror him as we go about and do life. Okay, we were given this world, the creation mandate, to rule over this thing, to subdue it, and to, in a sense, turn the world into the Garden of Eden. And to be able to do this, he has given us what's known as his communicable attributes. Okay, there are incommunicable ones he cannot communicate to us, give to us, which would be his eternality, His self-sufficiency, his limitlessness, But there are things that he has communicated to us. He's a God of justice, and so we can be just. He's a God of truth, and we can be truthful. He's gracious and merciful and kind and loving. Okay, these things he communicates to us, enabling us to, in a sense, to mirror him. But our first parents sinned. They rebelled against God, and now the result is that the image of God is marred. We don't reflect him. We don't show him as we should. Okay. Part of who we are is that we are moral creatures. We can discern right and wrong, good and evil, what is beautiful, what is ugly. Okay. But that has been distorted with this fall. As we go about and we do life, and we're interacting with people, because we are moral beings, because we are created in the image of God, we see things, and we are always evaluating, and we are making decisions and coming judgments and okay, this is right, this is wrong, this is good. Okay. We know that the law of God is written on our hearts, and then we also have the scriptures. Okay. So we're interacting with people. It can be people in the broader society. It can be people, our friends. It can be family members. It can be people in the church. And so we see what they're doing, or we see what they're saying, or hear what they're saying, and how they're interacting, and we're looking at attitudes, and we start drawing conclusions. Well, that was wrong. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They did something they shouldn't have done. Well, that was not the appropriate attitude. They shouldn't have said that. They shouldn't have been reacting in that way, responding. Does that resonate with any of you all? Okay. Now, and so that's what's going on in our lives. And I think that's what Jesus is alluding to in our passage when he says in verse number 41. So we're kind of working at our text kind of backwards this morning. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? Okay. We're looking around and we see a speck in our brother's eye or our sister's eye. The speck is something that should not be there. Okay. So we see an attitude, we see some behavior, we see something in somebody's life that should not be there. And so now he's trying to tell us, how should we respond when we see those things? When a person has a speck in their eye, when a person's behavior is not what it should be, or they're having attitudes that are wrong, they're failing to do what they ought to do, or failing to say what they should say, but they're saying something that's wrong. What is it that that person needs? Looking at our text, what is it that person needs if they've got a speck in their eye? They need the speck removed. There's a speck, and they need that speck removed so that they can see clearly, so that they can do what they're supposed to do. But the problem is, if we look at our text, that sometimes the one that sees the speck doesn't see things clear enough. And because they can't see things clearly enough, they cannot do what needs to be done. The person that oftentimes sees the speck has a beam or a log in their own eye. And because there's a log in their own eye or a beam in their own eye, they cannot see clearly enough to be able to help this person who has the speck in their eye. And they can even, if they try to work with it, that remove that speck, they can end up doing harm. So let me give you an example. And we have just come through as a country, the big COVID situation, right? Reason why Tennessee started off doing really well last year in baseball, but the season got canceled because of COVID. Okay? And so things were being canceled all around, and the questions were coming up, how should we respond to this? Should we wear a mask, or I don't want to wear a mask? Okay? So some people felt that the appropriate response is we've got to do a whole lot, we've got to shut everything down, and we need to stay inside. And if we go outside, we need to be wearing masks. And if we gather together, everybody needs to be wearing a mask. And other people thought, no, I don't think we need to be wearing masks like this, and I don't think we need to be separating from people. I think we need to be getting out, and life needs to be going on as normal. Now, any of you have family members or friends who had a strongly held position that was different than yours? If that was you, raise your hand. You had family or friends who had a strongly held position that was different than yours. Now, did any of your friends or family members that had a strongly held position that was different than yours try to point out where you were wrong? Raise your hand if you had a family member or a friend who tried to point out to you where you were wrong. Okay. Any of you, when they did that, any of you felt like you got poked in the eye? What do you think? Do you think your friends and family members felt like that they got poked in the eye by you? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Okay, so now that's because you don't believe in science, Ben. Okay, and so we've got the strongly held positions that are differing from each other, and what we want to do is we want to help our brother, we want to help our sister with that speck in their eye. You know, they just don't see things very clearly, so let me help you. Okay. And so that's what's going on here. And it's gonna be happening on things like wokeness. Anybody here have a strong opinion on wokeness, whether we're not woke enough or we're woke too much? Okay, yeah, and so everybody's got an opinion on wokeness, and that we as a culture need to be more woke or we need to be less woke. And so what we're going to try to do is we'll come to a family member, we'll come to a friend, somebody, and we'll try to remove that speck out of their eye. And we can end up being poked in our eye, or we can poke them in their eye. So that's what's going on in our passage. Okay, so what Jesus wants us to do is to be able to see things clearly. And so we have to ask the question, what does it mean to see clearly? Because if our brother's got a speck that we're going to try to take out, then we need to see things clearly. And I think what seeing things clearly means is that we've got to be able to identify what that speck is, what the fault is, what the failure is, what exactly is wrong. We need to be able to very clearly identify that, and then we need to correctly understand the need of the person at that time. Not only be able to identify what is wrong, but what is the person's need at this time? What needs to be done, and then how do we do it? Looking at our text, what's the danger of not seeing clearly? That brother, that sister, okay, has that speck, And we've got to see clearly. What's the danger of not seeing clearly? We can do damage. And the interesting thing, part of the damage that we can do is found in verse number 39. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? If we don't see clearly, we can end up falling into a pit. What's the pit that we can fall into? I think the pit or the ditch that we can fall into is the one of them is the ditch of self-righteousness. I know I have the correct perception of everything. You need to do what I say. I'm right and you are wrong. Jesus talks about later on, and I don't know that he's necessarily referring to him in this passage, but he does later on, he talks about the Pharisees and he calls them blind guides. And the Pharisees, as we know, they were the self-righteous group. And they would lead the blind and they would both fall into the ditch. And that's one of the dangers, is not seeing clearly. We can go off and fall in the ditch and we can lead other people into the ditch as well. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were leading people off into a self-righteous ditch. And he's saying, you're making these people twice the son of hell as you are. Jesus says in verse number 37, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Now, these verses are oftentimes misunderstood. Jesus is not forbidding all judgment. Some people, I mean, this is the verse. Somebody knows, has memorized one verse of Scripture, this is the verse they've memorized. You're not supposed to judge. That's not exactly, when somebody says that's not exactly what Jesus is talking about. Okay, he said in Matthew's Gospel, when he uses the same teaching, this was on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, in verse after he says, judge not that you be not judged. And he says, you know, for the judgment you use, it will be used against you. And then he says, and right after that, do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Okay. Don't cast your pearls before pigs or before swine. How do you know who is a swine and who is a pig? You know, how do you know if somebody is a dog or not? You've got to make some type of judgment. You've got to be very discerning, because you don't want to take the good things of the gospel and just cast them and let them be abused by people. So there's calls for judging, there's calls for discernment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with a situation in the church. A man is sleeping with his stepmom, his father's wife. And Paul very clearly says in chapter 5, he says, don't judge the people outside the church. God is going to do that. Judge those who are inside the church. And I have already judged this man. Kick him out. So there is a time to judge and there's a time not to judge, and there's an appropriate judgment and there's an inappropriate judgment. Okay, all the time we have opinions. We have opinions concerning what is right and what is wrong and what people are doing. You know, we We draw opinions when we gather for worship, when we're interacting with people. We draw opinions when we interact at home, when we're in the workplace. But before we start making some judgments, we need to slow down a bit and ask the question, is this my role in this situation? Is this what God would have me do? Because on one occasion, Jesus says, who are you to judge another man's servant? He doesn't answer to you. He answers to his own master. So there are some situations in which we are just to let it go and say, they answer to God and not to me. They stand or fall before him and not for me. He's God's servant. She's God's servant. And so I'll let God deal with this. So there's some things, times we just kind of step back and let God handle things. I think what Jesus is talking about, though, in this situation, judge not and condemn not, is a censorious attitude. Where all we do is we look at people, at what they do, what they say, what they don't do, their positions on things, and then we start in our minds, and perhaps to other people, but we start to criticize them. And we become judge and jury in the court of our own minds. And we convict them, and then we sentence them. Okay. Jesus says, don't be that way. Don't be characterized by judgmentalism. Don't have a critical spirit. And we've all been around people that we think have a critical spirit. Yes? Okay. Yeah, we made that judgment that they have a critical spirit. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And we might be able to do that because that might be something that God wants us to deal with. That might be the speck that is in their eye. And it might be something that God wants us to remove. But he says in here, make sure that you can see things clearly. Because if you don't see things clearly, you can do a lot of damage. You can fall into the ditch and you can lead other people into the ditch as well. You can become characterized by judgmentalism. Be a person that's always condemning. Make sure you see things clearly. Now there's the danger of falling into the ditch, and then there's a danger also of doing nothing. Sometimes we hide around that little, you're not supposed to judge. Or, you know, who am I to say anything? And our brother or our sister has the speck in their eye. And God wants us to be the one that helps remove it. But we're unwilling to get involved because we may be afraid of what might happen. So we don't do anything. And I think that's a ditch that some of us fall into. Another danger that's there is that, alluded to, that we will lead others astray. We live in community and people are always watching us. In a sense, we all of us, he talks about, you know, a disciple becoming like his teacher. We are all, in a sense, teachers. People are watching us and we all have some sort of followers, especially we who are parents. We are the teachers of our children and they will model themselves after us a lot of times. And so if we are judgmental and we are very critical, that will be reproduced oftentimes in our own children. And fundamentalist churches who kind of get their identity of who we're not, and so we pull away, we can become hypercritical and judgmental in our own little groups. We just kind of bring things into our group. so we start reproducing after our own kind. People are watching us, people are observing, and then they will become like us. And if we don't see things clearly, if we're not doing things the way Jesus wants us to, people will follow, and we'll fall in the ditch, and they'll fall in there with us. Another thing that can happen is that we will reap what we sow. Jesus says, if you judge, what will happen to you? You'll be judged. If you condemn, what will happen to you? You'll be condemned. Okay, so God will make sure that that rule happens. We reap what we sow. And if we have the critical spirit, then expect to be criticized. Expect to be judged. Because people are going to be following your lead. They see it in you, and it's going to be happening to you. And I think the Lord will arrange for things so that that will become true. Sometimes He protects us from what people want to do to us, and sometimes He lets it go on through. And if we are judgmental, if we are condemnatory, then He will allow those things to happen to us. Okay, so how do we see things clearly? It begins looking at our text where He says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So how do we see things clearly? Have the right teacher. So that's where it begins. And who is the best teacher? Who gets it right every single time?
Hard.
No! Close! And yeah, and really, that's part of what I've been thinking about is, of course, the best teacher is Jesus. Okay. And so what we need to do is we need to be following Jesus. We need to be hanging around Jesus. We need to be listening to Jesus. And to be listening to Jesus, we need to be in His Word. And we need to be careful what humans we listen to. You know, what sermons do we listen to online? What blog posts do we read? What articles do we read? What preachers do you listen to? Okay. Because the more and more that we are like Christ, the better and better we're going to get this. And Jesus is the one who does it right every single time. Sometimes He rebukes. Sometimes he rebukes really strongly. As we know, even He rebukes His disciples. He says, oh, you slow of heart, how long do I have to just put up with you guys? They need that rebuke. He says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He rebukes the Pharisees really strongly, and some of the religious leaders really, really strongly. But we're also told that this bruised reed, He won't break it. The person that needs the soft and gentle word, He is not going to be harsh. He's going to give the person what they need to be able for His purposes to be accomplished in their lives. So sometimes it's going to be something, a very quiet, gentle word, a touch. And other times it's going to be take out the whip and drive the people out of the temple. Okay. So we need to be following Jesus. And when you listen to people, we'll say, like me, check out what I have to say with the word. Because it's possible that there's something in my eye that is hindering me from seeing clearly. It's possible that I might be wrong on something. And I don't let the blind man lead you into the ditch. So understand, I think the best way to see clearly is to be in the Word and getting to know Jesus as best we can. And then be hanging around people that you know him and who are following him. And that will help us to start seeing things very clearly. Now, number two begins with having the right teacher. Number one is beginning to have the right teacher. And then number two, deal with your own stuff first. Before you try to help anybody else, Jesus says, make sure you take what's in your own eye out. So we've got to be people who deal with our own stuff. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that he points out things in our lives, and we need to be willing to let other people point things out of our lives and take the beam out of our eye, anything that will interfere that will keep us from being able to help the people the way God wants us to help them. Now, the evidence that we are like Jesus, the person, it says, everyone, when he is fully trained, will become like his teacher. The evidence that we are like Jesus is that, up there in verse number 37, that we'll forgive. When somebody sins against us, we will forgive. Why will we forgive? Because we know that we have been forgiven. Jesus forgave us our sins. He didn't give us what we deserved. He gave us what we needed. We would be like Jesus, and we're giving. He gave us everything that we needed to reconcile us to God, even though it cost him everything. Our God is a generous God, generous grace. If we're like Jesus, we will not give people what they deserve. We will give people what they need. And we will be willing to involve ourselves in their lives. In the lives of a brother and sister who may have a speck in their eye. If God reveals to you that somebody has a speck in their eye, he didn't reveal it to you so that you can go off and gossip about it. And he didn't reveal it to you so that you can criticize. He revealed it to you so that you can help. And one of the primary ways to help is to pray for that person. And you can pray for them without anybody ever knowing it. And then as you pray, you might come to the conclusion that God wants you to be the one to help remove. And to help move, first, we've got to see things clearly. And so, Galatians 6, I think, really helps in this. It says, if you see your brother or you see your sister overcome by a sin, ignore it. No, it didn't say ignore it. What does it say? You who are spiritual, or you who are godly, okay, so make sure you're following Jesus. Make sure you've got the beam out of your own eye. That's so you see, you who are spiritual, seek to restore this person. How? With what? Spirit of meekness, with gentleness, knowing that you also can be tempted. Okay. So we are our brothers and sisters' keeper. If we see our brother or sister overtaken by sin, we need to be willing to be used by God to help restore them, removing that speck. Now, when you're doing that, do they always appreciate it? No. Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wounds hurt. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If all I'm willing to do is just to be nice to people and kiss up to people, I end up being their enemy. A friend is willing to wound to bring healing. So what do we do with all of this? I think what we need to do is use the means of grace in this. One of the means of grace is pray. Ask God, do I have a beam in my own eye? That is really keeping me from being able to be used by you, keeping me from being able to be used by you in the lives of my brothers and sisters. Point out to me if I am self-righteous, if I'm characterized by judgmentalism and a critical spirit. God, point that out to me. Do I have a speck in my eye, something that needs to be cleaned out? God, if I do, bring me to the place where I'm willing to be helped by my brother or my sister. God, am I sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from Him, becoming more and more like Him? Or am I leading people off into a ditch? Take this text and make it a matter of prayer. And let the Holy Spirit do any type of work that He wants, to reveal anything that He wants. The Word of God is a means of grace, and God has given us His Spirit to take it and use it to make us into the image of Christ. So let's do that. Our community, our body, our church, be a body that does this well. Let Jesus be our teacher, and let us become more and more like Him, and then willing to be used by Him in any way that He so chooses, for each other's good and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the challenge of this text. And I pray that we might be those who are sensitive to Your Spirit as He seeks to apply Your Word to our lives. Father, help us to understand that we are in community. And we can't live the Christian life on our own. We need each other. You have given us to each other. So may we be willing to be involved in each other's lives, and may we be open for people to be involved in our life. May we view ourselves as not just individual Christians, but as those who are pursuing You in the company of friends. And Father, I thank You that You have promised that You who have begun a good work, You'll complete that work in us. So give us those signs along the way that You are at work in our lives and You're making us more like Jesus. And then when we see it in our own lives, may we be quick to thank You. And when we see it in each other's lives, may we be quick to acknowledge it and point it out so that they can see that God is at work in their life. Amen. Let's stand. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift His countenance upon you and give you peace.